Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. That was fun. The kids were asking me, why don't you bring the pinata down and just give us six? Like, yeah, that's... I learned last time. So we are quickly moving through May. Have you realized that May is more than halfway over? Realized the other day that one of Sonia's coworkers, her name is April. April is having a wedding this week. Like, it's this coming Saturday. And these things just quickly approach. And April's kind of an interesting person. So she works with Sonia. She's in her early to mid-30s. And she's been living on her own now for, 15 years. Her soon-to-be husband is of a similar age. So they've been living on their own for a while. They've got their own things. They've got their pots and pans and their household stuff. And this week, Sonia came home. This past week, she said, we're going to have a wedding shower for my coworker. What do you get someone whenever they already have everything? So Sonia was kind of stressing out about this, and things started rolling through her mind. What can I get for her? What can I do? And I came to this conclusion. I said, well, there's only one thing that you can really get for her. It's very obvious to me. You must buy her a miniature version of the ship that the pilgrims came over on. And she said, why in the world would I get a miniature ship of the ship that the pilgrims came over on for my coworker? I said, because of course, for April's shower, you must get Mayflowers. Better? Okay. A large percentage of that story is true. It really happened. April's shower was this past week, and I did invite Sonia to get her some May flowers. And then it's like, well, why don't we just take it up another notch there and see if people get it. But speaking of weddings, how many people set your alarms and got up yesterday at 5 a.m. to watch the royal wedding? All right, let me just say how awesome it is. It's Jennifer and Gary that got up at 5 a.m. to watch the royal wedding. Oh, it's so awesome. Yeah. Oh, so many things going through my mind right now. That is great. I did not watch any of it except for 13 minutes. I watched 13 minutes of the royal wedding, and some of you are nodding your head. You know exactly what I'm speaking of. I watched after the hours, yes, I watched a taped version of the Most Right Reverend Michael Curry, Bishop of the Episcopal Church. Let me just say, we Mennonites really fail when it comes to titles. I'm Kevin. The Most Right Reverend Michael Curry gave the homily for the royal wedding. And I heard so many wonderful things about this. I had to listen to it myself. And it did not let me down. I enjoyed listening to this sermon. Some of you are out there, you probably heard it as well. It was a very well done sermon. But I think the favorite thing that I saw in the whole thing, though, was as he is getting into it, the Most Reverend Michael Curry is an African-American man. As he starts to get the Holy Spirit, as he starts to get the juices flowing, the camera pans through the audience, and you see all of these very proper British people feeling very uncomfortable. But we're not talking about weddings today. We are talking about a birthday. Today is the birthday of the church. This is the day many people believe that the church officially began. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Now, some of you may say it feels like it's only been 50 days since we celebrated Easter. And I say, yes, you're paying attention. So what is going on here? What is happening? So Pentecost Sunday, this birth of the church, I want to show this quote from Bible scholar Walter Brueggemann. Brueggemann says this. He says, Pentecost is the moment when gestation ceases and birthing occurs. Thus it is both an end and a beginning, the leaving behind of which is that which is past, the launching forth into that which is only now beginning to be. Pentecost, therefore, is not a time of completion. It is moving forward into new dimensions of being whose basic forms are clear, but whose fulfillment has yet to be realized. So for the past 3 years or so, during this time, the church has been in utero. And I, for some reason, I point to my own stomach when I say in utero. The church has been, because I shouldn't point to anybody else's stomach. That's not appropriate. The church has been in utero. It has been in gestation. It has been growing. Jesus has died. He has rose again. He has promised to send the Holy Spirit. And on that day of Pentecost, they hear this loud noise and something comes out of the sky. It looks like tongues of fire. It sounds like tongues of fire. And the people are given these wonderful gifts to leap tall buildings with a single bound. And they're faster than a speeding bullet and more powerful than a locomotive. Mixing up my stories again. That's Superman. But they're given these gifts to be the church, to do the work of the church. These things have been gestating for a while. Now it's time to start something new. The birthday of the church. Now, if you are like me, when you hear the word Pentecost, you probably start to think Pentecostal. And sometimes I can get a little bit uncomfortable. I try to be open-minded. I really want to embrace brothers and sisters of all traditions. But sometimes I can get a little uncomfortable when I see these videos of people experience ecstatic worship. I see people on the ground convulsing because they supposedly have the Spirit within them. And I also come back to this guy. I always come to this guy. And one of these days, Cajun, I'm going to invite you to bring your snake in. I always come back to these guys handling their snakes in their church service because there is a passage that says you can be bit by poisonous snakes. And you will not die. This guy is holding a rattlesnake. And let's just be honest here. If I look at this picture, how awesome is this? Because one, here's a guy holding a rattlesnake, feet away from everybody else. The guy back here is playing the guitar. And this guy has, some sort of a Hawaiian shirt on? And it's hard to make out, but the guy over here is wearing bib overalls. That's the kind of church I could go to, except for the one thing. The snake. All right.
Bring a shotgun to it.
Bring a shotgun to it.
To shoot the snake.
I was getting a little too violent with V, so we're gonna we'll keep that one on pause. Sometimes I get a little uncomfortable with the images of Pentecost, but then there's other ones that really excite me. The ideas of gifts that are poured out upon the people, these supernatural gifts, maybe not leaping tall buildings in a single bound, but gifts to do things that most people normally couldn't do. My friends, we in the Mennonite church, we lack in the area known as pneumatology. Can everybody say that with me? Say pneumatology. Pneumatology. Pneuma, again, is the Greek word for spirit, wind, or breath. When I talk about the pneumatic devices that they were blowing into, pneumatic is simply building upon this Greek word. Pneumonia is building upon this Greek word. Pneumatology is the study of the Spirit. And we in the church don't spend a lot of time talking about the Spirit. We could spend weeks and weeks looking at this member of the Trinity. I think that would be a good thing to do. But what I want to do today is focused on the giving of the Holy Spirit that first day of Pentecost, the first birthday of the church, to look at the way the church was gifted with these things for one reason and one reason only. They were gifted with these gifts so the church could be the church. So I want to start this morning with some background information on what Pentecost is. And Pentecost is also a Greek word. And for those of you that are really gifted with languages, does anybody know what Pentecost means? It means 50th. That's it. It just means 50th. The 50th what? Well, it is the 50th day after Passover. You see, when the disciples are gathered in Acts chapter 2, they're gathered likely in the same upper room that they gathered with Jesus 53 days earlier. And they're gathered there for a reason. They're not just gathered there because they expect the Holy Spirit to come. They have no expectation whatsoever of that happening. They're there for a Hebrew celebration. That Hebrew celebration is called Shavuot. Sometimes you will see it listed on your calendars as the Festival of Weeks. And that name, the Festival of Weeks, comes from Leviticus 23:16. I know I don't need to show Leviticus to you. You've all got Leviticus memorized. I'll read it for those of you who maybe don't have Leviticus memorized like everybody in the world. Leviticus 23:16, count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. Originally Pentecost, Shavuot, the festival of weeks, this was the offering that the people brought, the Hebrew people brought to the temple. It was an offering of their first fruits. It is the springtime celebration. When you have that first harvest of what, radishes right now? You've got your radishes in your hand. You've got your spinach and your kale. Excuse me. Ooh, got a little pneumonia myself. You've got these first fruits, and you bring them to the temple. Did anybody bring any radishes today for the carry-in meal? Excellent. Did you grow them yourself? That's okay. Well, I shouldn't have asked the follow-up question. It would have been cooler if I would have left it right there. Lois brought her first fruits offering here today. So this is why the people are gathered in that upper room. But not only are the disciples gathered in Jerusalem, this is what's known as a pilgrimage celebration. So every man over a certain age, every man that is physically and financially able, was required by the law to go from wherever they were in the world to Jerusalem. Every Hebrew man under the sun was required to make this trip to bring their radishes, to bring their kale, to bring whatever first fruits they had to offer. Most likely it was a form of winter wheat at the time. So this is why there are people gathered from all nations who speak many different languages in Acts chapter 2. So what I want to do right now is kind of pause that story. We're going to put a pin in it, and we're going to come back to it in just a moment. I have no idea where that phrase comes from. Put a pin in it? Anyways, what I want to do now is start to look at that passage that Lois read to us from John's Gospel. Now, John's Gospel is a little bit different than the others. The others we call the synoptics. John tells the story slightly differently. And I just want to take a little poll, see if anybody knows this. How far does Jesus get into John's Gospel before the people want to kill him? How many chapters do you think? You got any guesses? I got the right answer up front, but I want to see if anybody else. I hear four. Nobody wants to throw out a number? Garland, what is it? Jesus makes it all the way to chapter 2 in John's Gospel before the people want to kill him. All right. That's amazing. This is when Jesus goes into the temple in John's Gospel. He cleanses the temple, and he tells the people, if you're going to tear down this temple, God will raise it up again in 3 days. And I imagine he does something with his head, kind of, you know, raise this temple back up, something like that. I didn't practice it. That just comes natural. Jesus says, you're going to tear down this temple, God will raise it up again in 3 days. And now you all want to kill me. No. At least in Matthew and Luke, it's not until chapter 4 that they try to kill Jesus. Like, that's whenever he gives his first sermon and they try to run him off the cliff. And I just want to say for anybody that's ever, you know, thinking about preaching or giving a public talk, whenever I have a bad sermon, I always go back to Jesus' first sermon. It's like, well, no one tried to run me off a cliff today, so there's that. Where was I? Okay, so John's Gospel. They try to kill Jesus in chapter 2. And this is, I don't want to read all of this because I don't want to spend the time. But I just went through John's Gospel and I looked at some of the headings of what was going on and some of the things that Jesus was doing that were causing trouble among the people. So he starts to challenge the Sabbath laws and he challenges those in power. Maybe I will read them all. He spends time with sinners and prostitutes and people of questionable and all kinds of questionable characters. He offers forgiveness. You know, this was big. Jesus, several times, he heals people and says, and God forgives you your sins. And people are like, well, who do you think you are that you can forgive sins? Who do you think you are, God? Jesus is like, yeah. But don't tell anybody. He goes on. He heals the sick. He even raises the dead. And he claims to have a unique relationship with God. So throughout Jesus' 3 years of ministry, he's doing these things that we would say these are good things. But in that context, it nearly gets him killed. Several times he has to hide. He has to protect himself because, as he says, his time has not yet come. So in his third year of ministry, he is with his disciples, and the day of Passover is approaching. And Jesus says, we're going to go to Jerusalem. We're going to celebrate the Passover. And his disciples say, if you do that, they will kill you. And Jesus says, okay, well, we're going to do it anyways. And they say, okay, well, if you go, we're going to go with you. So Jesus goes into Jerusalem. They have this big celebration as he comes into the town. And then during that same week, the attitudes of the people quickly change. And we know that Thursday of that same week, Jesus gathers with his disciples. They go to this upper room and they start to have this worship service, this time that they're together in fellowship, but it's also worship as well. And Jesus goes before his disciples as they prepare for the meal, and he starts to wash the feet of his disciples. Chapters 13 through 17 all happen in the upper room. So he washes the feet of the disciples. He gives them this loaf of bread. He says, eat this bread. This is my body broken for you. He passes the cup around and says, drink of this. This is my blood. And he gives them these teachings. He says things like, do this in remembrance of me. And you keep going through these chapters, and Jesus is just kind of reassuring the people. He knows his time is short. He's saying things like, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And in 15:18, if the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. Isn't that a weird thing to brag about? Oh, you think the world hates you? Guess what? They hated me first. Like, all of these things are going on here, all in the upper room, all of these chapters, Jesus reminding the people, love one another. The world's going to hate you for it, but love one another anyways. And Jesus doesn't pretend like it's going to be easy. No, he knows it's going to be hard. So what does this even mean to love one another? And I know that we have different understandings of the word love. And love, you know, we can talk about how we love our ice cream, or we love our family, we love springtime in the Shenandoah Valley, woohoo. We love these things, but when Jesus, when you have to ask for it, I know it's not the same. When Jesus uses the word love, I think he's essentially saying, do what I've done. Be with people who normally you wouldn't spend time with. Break bread with people that most of society doesn't give the time of day to. Love people like I have loved you. Care for those that much of society has rejected. Teach, preach, and go out in the world. Do the things that I've done. In doing so, you have loved one another. And I hadn't planned on doing this until this morning, but here's something that the Right Reverend, most Right Reverend Michael Curry said yesterday to the royal couple. He said in his homily, when love is this way, unselfish, sacrificial, redemptive, when love is this way, then no child would go to bed hungry in this world ever again. When love is this way, we will let justice roll down like a mighty stream and righteousness like an ever-flowing brook. When love is this way, poverty will become history. When love is this way, the earth will become a sanctuary. When love is this way, sorry, the language here. When love is this way, we will lay down our swords and shield down by the riverside to study war no more. These are the teachings of Jesus. Jesus is reiterating this to his disciples one more time. And he knows it's not going to be easy. Yes, it's simple. It's simple to say we can put it all on one screen. We can fit it all right there. It's easy in that sense. But it's very difficult to live out. So what does Jesus do in John chapter 15 and 16? He says, you're not going to have to go through it alone. I am going to send the Paraclete. Thank you, Bernie. That was right on cue. Some translations just leave it as Paraclete. And you're like, what is that even supposed to be? Lois, I wasn't listening. Do you remember what yours said? Which version did you read? It was probably one of these. And the New Living Translation probably uses one of these translations, the Advocate. Okay, so the Paraclete, para means to be beside something, like parallel, come alongside you. The Paraclete is the comforter. The Paraclete is the Advocate. The Paraclete is the companion. And since we're just finishing this study on other religions, does anybody know what the Muslim tradition, the Islamic tradition, understands Jesus to be saying here? Muslims would say that this is Jesus promising the sending of Muhammad. We in the church believe this to be the Holy Spirit. In her commentary on the book of John, Marianne My Thompson says this. She says, "The paraclete is the one who causes the disciples to recollect and understand all the truth of Jesus' words and deeds. The paraclete is the helper that in those times of challenge, in the times of trouble, causes those disciples to go back and say, well, what did Jesus say about this? What did Jesus call us to do? What are we going to do? Even though it's not the easy thing to do, what is Jesus asking of us? It is the paraclete that allows the church to be the church. So I want you, let's see, where are we going? We're going to go fast forward now. We're going to go 53 days later. Jesus has done this thing in the upper room with his disciples. And they are now gathered together on what we know as the day of Pentecost. And it says in Acts chapter 2, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They were talking other languages. Languages they never studied. I've studied languages. How many people have studied languages? Some of you have. How many of you are now fluent in those languages? Very, very significant drop off in hands. It doesn't come naturally to me either. It didn't come naturally to them as well. It was a supernatural thing. The next verse, verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under the heavens. What kind of relation? What religion were they? They were Jews. From where? Every nation, really? Let's probably say every known nation at the time. Every known nation under heaven. So all these places where Jews were represented. These people, however, spoke different languages. You'll find that if you go to different languages. Not everybody speaks English. Verse 6. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, causing because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" So here we have these disciples that have been following Jesus around for 3 years. They've been learning about how to love one another in the way Jesus loved. They've been learning that this guy is the promised Messiah, the one who would deliver them from their sins. Now on Pentecost, when all these Jews from all the nations are together in this one place, God sends his Holy Spirit and allows all of them to hear in their own language. Can you imagine a better missional approach to spreading this news of God's love? I mean, just think about it. So these guys are here, they're from what, like Cappadocia and Crete and places far away, and they're hearing this word that Jesus is love and he has been risen from the grave. He is the promised Messiah. They go back to their hometowns, and on Monday, you know, they're there at work. And they're like, "Hey, Fred, anything happened on your trip to Jerusalem?" "Funny you should mention it. This amazing thing happened." And that's how the gospel spread. The gifting of the Holy Spirit allowed these people to go into their own countries and speak of Jesus' love. Now, the gifting of the Spirit is much more than just language. Most of us, as we chose not to raise our hand, most of us don't have that gift. And we can look at places like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about things like wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing, powers and prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And I say that's not even an exhaustive list. There's much more to the Spirit than just that. But when I consider all of these things that are listed, these gifts of the Spirit, when I think of which one I would like to choose for myself, and let's just remember, these aren't like so you can get more power, more money. Which one's going to help me make the most money? If I had healing powers, that would be, oh, who needs a medical degree? I've got the power of God to heal people. So which one would I choose for myself? I thought about that this week, and I thought, I want the ability to understand languages. More than anything else, I want the ability to understand. And I want to further nuance that a bit, because I'm not just looking for the ability to understand Spanish or French or any of these various languages. I want to be able to understand people that speak English. And you laugh a little bit, but I'm being really serious. I want the ability to understand what everybody is saying. I'll give you examples. In 2016, we had a presidential election. In 2016, we had a presidential election, and people were divided. Look at our county. The city of Stanton voted for Hillary Clinton. The county itself voted for Donald Trump. Actually, it's quite significant. I think the county itself voted almost like two-thirds, maybe 70% voted for Donald Trump, but quite divided. I have friends that voted differently than I did, and you probably have friends that voted differently than you did. You probably know people that voted differently than you do, or did, or didn't do on that day. If you don't know people that voted differently than you do, look across at one another in the aisles. There are probably people that did vote differently than you did on that November day. Whew, that was a challenge. And after the election, I heard way too many people say, I just don't understand how you could vote for him. Or, I just don't understand how you could vote for her. We don't understand one another. And the problem with not understanding is when we don't understand, we then assume. When we don't assume, when we start to assume, we start to label. And when we start to label, we start to dehumanize. I'll give you that one more time. When we don't understand, we start to assume. When we start to assume, we start to label. When we start to label, we dehumanize. So when I hear people say, I don't understand how you can vote for that person, you must be a bigot. You must be a racist. You must be a misogynist. Or you must be, if you voted for her, you must want to kill babies. Or you must want to take away guns. Have I offended everybody here yet? I'll keep going. We misunderstand, we make assumptions, we label, and we dehumanize. If I could choose any gift of the Spirit, I want to understand people who differ in their belief system and their understanding than from what I believe. And that's not just political, that is in the church as well. We can go to some of the hot topic issues. You know, we'll come always back to same-sex marriage. And I hear people, there's the conservative and the liberal divide, and we're going to put those labels on people when we don't understand, why would you believe what you believe? Well, you're just conservative, or you're just liberal. And then we start to dehumanize their beliefs. We say, well, you just don't know your Bible, or you just hate gays. That's not okay. And surely there are people that don't know their Bibles. I'm not saying that. And there are people that just hate gays. But what my point is, are we really hearing? Are we really understanding? I want the gift of understanding. Even if I don't agree with you, I want to understand you. Now, on that first Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit descended upon the people. And the people, there's a division here. There's so many divides in the church. My goodness. There's a division about what the gifting was. Some people will say this was a gift of speaking different languages. Some people say it was a gift of understanding different languages. I don't really know which it is. But what I see here in this gifting is the ability to communicate with people of all different nationalities, of all different backgrounds. Here's what Peter says in quoting the prophet Joel in Acts 2:17. It says, in those last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see dreams. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. There's no distinguishing between man or female, rich or poor, people local, people far off, man, young men, old men, all are given some sort of gift. Because I believe the love of God is something that all people need. The divisions that we have include things like languages. And I'm thankful for those that can cross those boundaries. And I'm excited to talk to you guys a little bit more today about this church plant. And some of you know that we churches in our district, the churches here in Augusta County, we're looking to start a Spanish-speaking church in Waynesboro. We, as churches of the Southern District, will be starting a church that's going to look a lot different than ours. It's going to be a lot browner. It's probably going to be a lot more lively. And stuff like this might be commonplace. Woohoo! I shouldn't say that too much because you might not, you're just going to stop coming here, right? Road trip. Actually, they plan to worship on Saturday nights. And you know what? I'd like to go every now and then. Even if I can't speak a word of the language, I want to be there because it's exciting. I believe God has called our churches to partner with this church planting initiative, to bring what God has provided for us, this love of God, to the people. Because the love of God must cross boundaries. It must cross the language boundary. It must cross other boundaries as well to bring this good news to all people. And I come back to this prophecy one more time. Young men seeing visions and old men dreaming dreams. All too often we make these dreaming dreams something that young men do. You know, tell me, young man. No, I want to sing YMCA. Young men. Young men, tell us your dreams. Sorry. Old men. Dream these dreams. Young men, dream these dreams. Women and girls, people of all ages. Now I sound like a circus caller. Boys and girls, men and women, people of all ages. Dream your dreams. Share the love of God. And whenever you need it, the Holy Spirit will be there to give you the gifts to be the church. Let's pray. God, we are quick to divide. We are quick to write off. We are quick to dismiss. We're quick to alienate. But Lord, the gifts of the Spirit allow us to see one another, not as other, but as a brother or sister. Lord, may we stop labeling, may we stop assuming, may we understand so that we do not dehumanize. May we give agency to one another, for you have called us to love each other. Help us, God, for that is not easy, and that is why you have promised to send our helper. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.